not at this time classify it as to whether it's educational, edifying, or entertaining. We will not we will not classify it along those lines, because we neither want to humiliate ourselves or anybody else. But we have enjoyed it. My wife has been my steady accompanist all these years. She's very accomplished on keyboard stuff, and I've appreciated it a great deal. I did not set out to marry a musical wife. I did not really set out to marry any wife at all. It just happened. It just happened. One day I was sitting along the road in my frog costume. And she's been disappointed all these years that I didn't turn into a handsome prince. But you can only get so much. So we've enjoyed being with you this afternoon. My, we have great singing in this room, don't you think? Don't you think? I was tempted. Of course, everybody needs to sing, but I was tempted just to sit and listen. This room has tremendous acoustics for group singing, and it just sounded like we had a huge choir here. So praise the Lord. It says you're good to sing and to hear God's truth sung in music. So this afternoon I'll read in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit and the life of the church. I talked this afternoon previously about how He unites and builds us together. This afternoon, reading in 1 Corinthians 12, I'll talk about how the Holy Spirit provides the gifts that complete the body, and how He lets each one of us be an integral part of that body, whether you're a big person, a little person, a wide person, a thin person, or whatever you happen to be. All of those things become irrelevant in light of what God the Spirit does for us. So here we are in 1 Corinthians 12, and I will read from verse 1 down through verse 11. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts for the same Spirit, and there are diversities of administrations for the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge for the same Spirit, to another faith for the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing for the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So all these worketh at one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Well, there are a lot of things to be said about that chapter, but the great overall thrust that runs through it again and again is that the Holy Spirit and the life of the assembly provides the gifts that complete the body. And the gifts are, first of all, the people that are brought there through faith in Jesus, and secondly, the spiritual abilities that are given them to serve the body. And I feel pretty keenly that those things need to be emphasized where we are today. You'll see within the framework of this chapter the Trinity again. You'll see it very quickly in verses 4, 5, and 6. The Spirit, the Father, the Lord Jesus, you'll see it very quickly outlined there in a short way. And so we don't try to divide it up. We read in Ephesians 4 that the Lord Jesus gives the gifts to us. We read in 1 Peter 4 that God the Father watches over those gifts too. So we understand that the work of giving gifts is a work of the Trinity. But as it affects us personally and individually, the Spirit is the one spoken of giving them to us individually as He will and as He does. And the gift is the concept of some spiritual ability to serve God. In the nature of this passage, the word gift does not occur in verse 1. If you have an old King James Bible, it's italicized. The word that occurs there is simply spiritual things concerning spiritual things. But after that, the word gift does occur. Charismata, the word for gift or gift thing, occurs several times beyond that particular thing. But the idea is that the Holy Spirit enables us to function by providing spiritual abilities for us, that we can serve God and serve others too. The gift is never a thing just to make you look good, but something to give power with God and with God's people. And the emphasis is that the Spirit provides those gifts for us. He does it when you're saved. He might give you gifts later. I don't know. I've never known how to put a limit on the work of the Spirit, and I shouldn't want to. But here's what you can say, that every believer is gifted by the Spirit to serve God's people. Now, when you become aware of that gift, it might vary from time to time. I don't know. But every believer is gifted, and I myself think that in a seminal sense, you're given that gift when you're converted. But that's in a seminal sense. which means you might not know about it until you mature and grow and see how things go. And since I don't actually really know completely, I just better say that's my opinion and let it go at that. But that every believer is gifted in ways to honor God. That's the thrust of this passage and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. That's the thrust of all those gift passages. That every one of us is given grace by the measure of Christ that we might serve and live and honor God. And the concept of that gift becomes an important thing for us. But the great thing to remember here is that the Holy Spirit does it. The truth is that the Holy Spirit enables us to say that Jesus is Lord. That's not just to say the words, but to announce it in your heart. The Holy Spirit announces that and allows us to know the truth of redemption, for which we praise the Lord. But then in ways that we can't fully understand, He grants gifts to us. I won't attempt to give a whole seminar in the gift business this afternoon. I'm not intelligent enough to do it anyway. But I do think that there are times when He multiplies those gifts. I think there's no one who has them all, and there certainly is no one who has none. But there are times, I think, when He multiplies them, and you meet particular special circumstances or situations. I've known of people in the Lord's work who suddenly had ability to do things that they never dreamed in a million years they would have. And I think that the Holy Spirit came on them and gave them some special ability. If you put the gift list together in Ephesians and Corinthians and Romans and Peter, you'll quickly discover that they're not identical. You'll discover that some of them deal with persons and some deal with things. Some deal with offices, some with abilities. But what you'll also discover is an assertion. And the assertion is that not all the gifts are listed. We're given a representative list of things in which we can help. But I think it would be a bad mistake to think that everything. I think music is a great gift. It's not listed. I think it's a great gift. I love music. I'm of Welsh descent. What does that tell you? Nothing. But the Welshmen like to sing as well as the Scotchmen like to get money. Now, you'll have to help on that a little bit, or as much as the Germans like to spend it. But whatever the case happens to be. Singing is a Welsh heritage. It's a Celtic heritage. The bards and whatnot. And singing was big in my family long before anybody was saved. We didn't sing hymns. We sang rowdy songs like She's Only a Bird in the Gilded Cage and things like that. You've got to go back into antiquity to find them. But we sang a lot. We sang a lot of things like that. So I've always really enjoyed singing very much. And I said, why isn't that a gift? Well, I think it is a gift. I think it is a gift. I think the personality is a gift. I think there are lots of other things that are gifts. I think the Lord gives us a representative number so we'll know how the Spirit works. And then He provides for us particular details that help us in those ways. So I won't argue about that any further. I'll just let it rest there. You can ask me later if you want. Someone said to me once, we looked and looked, we couldn't find you anywhere. And that's because I always sit down afterwards in as inconspicuous a place as I possibly can. Why do I do that? I don't know. Just do it. I've always done it. If there was a corner with a dark room in it, I'd go in and shut the door. See, we all have these personality hang-ups. And my personality hang-up is solitude. Solitude. But I'm always glad to talk to and to discuss things that relate to the Scripture or to Christian life or the ministry. I'm not the kind of guy who can walk down the aisle and meet you and say, hey, what's bugging you today? You know, what sin did you commit that you'd like to confess? I'm just not the kind of guy that can do that. There are men and women who can, but I'm not one of them. And I'm not one of them. And you ought to be glad, probably, but I'm not one of them. So, if you'd like to, I will take questions on any particular thing. What I'm working with this afternoon is the simple fact that the Spirit provides the gift to complete the body. He does it. And He does it through giving to every person. So, let me mention four aspects. Just four. You can count them. When I get to four, you'll know it's almost time to eat. Almost. Four. I'll explain one. Well, here's number one. Number one. Every member is equipped by the Spirit. That's the truth that we read back in verse 11. All these things are given by the Spirit, dividing to every man several as he will. We're given a list of gifts in an immature sense in verses 9 and 10. And we worry about those. Some people worry about the gifts of tongues and the gifts of healings and the gifts of prophecy. I personally think, did you hear that? I personally think that the gifts of tongues and healings and miracles were gifts given to authenticate the apostolic age. I personally think that. But I think the Spirit can give those gifts whenever He wanted to do it. And I think someday in the age to come, some will be manifest again. I think some will be shown in the tribulation age, when I don't think the church will be here, but those two witnesses will be here, and they'll be doing things like were done earlier in apostolic time. But I think for the moment, when somebody comes by and says, here's a brother that has the gift of healing, it's okay with me. Praise the Lord. He could come to the Home for Incurables in Philadelphia and have a field day, but they never show up at the Home for Incurables. Do you know that? I don't care who it is. Well, maybe somebody did once. I don't know everything. But the people I'm familiar with don't. I've never seen Benny Hinn at the Home for Incurables in Philadelphia or anyplace else. I'm not saying he never went, but I never saw him there. And I would be surprised if he went. I will tell you this much. You know the Lord Jesus walked and he opened the eyes of the blind, and we have just hundreds of those in Philadelphia. A good healer could establish a gospel church in no time at all by just opening the eyes of a couple of blind people. But if the Lord allows healings, praise the Lord. I believe he touches us in wonderful ways. And sometimes through the prayers of others he touches us. But I think the technical gift of healing is so rare. And I think the gift of tongues is even more rare than that. I've never said that they have discontinued. I've tried to say that they served their purpose in the apostolic church to authenticate the ministry of Jesus and the Word of God. And at that particular point, we pick up gifts that do exist and are practical in every way. And we're told eventually to seek the best things that will edify on another. And then the writer goes into the love chapter in chapter 13, but the best things. So I'm not going to argue that any further. Forgive me if I sound argumentative about it. But you have to say something about it, because somebody's bound to say, I saw a fellow on television, and he said if you put your hand on the radio, when he prayed, you'd be healed. I don't know. I don't know. I'll tell you what I think. Now, this is a private, nasty thought. I had a knee replaced 3 years ago. My right knee is as phony as anything you ever saw. But my, is it a good knee? My, is it a good knee? Is it super good? Oh, boy. Wish the rest of me were as good as that knee. Had it replaced. But before I had it replaced, I sat in the office of the orthopedist, and I said, I've read about a new treatment where they're injecting chicken materials, chicken fat, into the joints, and it gives you great relief and help. I hear they've got a new treatment. I was hoping he'd say you won't need surgery. And he said to me, he said, I don't know if it helps or not. He said, the only thing I'm sure of is that it will considerably lighten your wallet. Are you with me on that? And when somebody says, put your hand on the radio and you'll be healed, the only thing I'm sure of is that he'll make a grab for your wallet very shortly thereafter. And if you don't understand that, here's a fellow chuckling. Ask him later. Yes, I tell you. But the Lord can heal and does wonderful things. I've seen a few cases where the Lord brought a healing, but the Lord did it and nobody was there in a particular sense. No authoritative person. The Lord did it in wonderful ways. Praise the Lord. We never underestimate his power to do what he will do for the glory and work of God. But every member is equipped by the Spirit. That's the first thing I wanted to say. Every member is equipped by the Spirit. You can see it in verse 11. You can see the concepts of it in verse 7 too. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And that's every person. That's the generic term. That's every person to profit their all. That they can be useful to the community, that's the idea. They're not given a gift just to be known as somebody that has this remarkable ability, but to be useful to the community. And some of the gifts which seem to be the least mentioned are sometimes the most useful. The gift of hospitality, what a great gift that is to the community. The gift of health, what a great gift that is. The gift of government, what a great gift that is. Those are great gifts in terms of what they do for the community. So he says it very simply. He says every member is equipped by the Spirit to do something along those lines, and the Spirit is anxious that the gifts be distributed in a way that they are equitable somehow, and that every company has a smattering of them, and that no one person seems to have them all, and no one is without any. Now, I can't tell you why some people seem to be more gifted than others. That's in the hands of God, because the Spirit doesn't. We didn't do it. If we did it, then if I did it, everybody would have a great sense of humor. And they would laugh at the things I think are funny, and the things I don't think are funny are so few that they wouldn't have to worry about it. But I didn't do it, see. The Spirit does it. And he gives some people a great gift of judgment and discernment like the rest of us don't have, believe it or not. And some people a sense of abilities to do things that we don't know. And a man said to me once, he said, can you make a real distinction between gifts of the Spirit and talents in life? No, I cannot. They are certainly not the same thing. But there's a big overlapping in there, and I don't know how you cross that overlapping or draw the line between them. Someone said, well, the talent is something that's inherent, and the Spirit is something. If the Spirit gives it to you when you're 6 years old, you might not know if it's inherited or not. So the circumstances are such that I said, any ability that you have to honor God and do His will, any ability is something that God has allowed you to have. And the things that are listed as gifts, praise the Lord for them. We've had a lot of enjoyment, Ruth and I have, out of reading the little book by Bill Bush. He was a guy who lived in California. He must be with the Lord today. The last time I saw him, he was 96, and he just returned from a trip visiting missionaries in Africa. But that was 15 years ago, so whatever it is. He gave me a copy. The book was entitled, How I Discovered My Spiritual Gift, Bill Bush. He was a highly successful businessman and Christian worker and servant of God. How I discovered, I thought this will be a hot number, How I Discovered My Spiritual Gift. And in it, Bush tells how he was saved. He tells us how the Lord blessed him in life. Tells us about the Lord, how he blessed his family. Tells him how he blessed him in the fellowship of this assembly and that assembly. Tells him how he blessed him in letting him visit missionaries. Tells a lot about, and finally he comes to the end of it and he said, so you see, he said, in his whole life, I've never learned what my spiritual gift is. But he said, any place I've ever been where I could have a hand in helping the Lord's people and the Lord's work, I've done what I could do. And he said, maybe that's my spiritual gift. And I've read that a dozen times and said, that's right, that's right. You don't get a letter from heaven saying your spiritual gift is jumping up and down, doing double dutch and with a jumping rope. No one knows what that is anymore except my wife and I and a few other older people who years ago almost strangled them to death doing it. But whatever the case happens to be, we learn by doing and by yielding ourselves to Spirit. And so as we're obedient and do what the Lord does, then we come out well. But every member is equipped by the Spirit. You understand that? It's not a matter of how old you are or how young you are. Every member is equipped by the Spirit. And that's a big thing. Did I say something incorrect? She can do, well, she looks as old as you. Private jokes in the front row. Forgive us, it's rude, but we do it once in a while anyhow. And I need to tell the rest of you what we said. I said, practically nobody knows what double dutch and rope jumping is, but the lady sitting next to my wife said, she knows what it is, and I said, well, she's as old as my wife, but whatever. Obviously not the case, but you can tolerate a little impudence, can't you? Being impudent, is that a gift? No, not really, not really. That's something to be born with. Back to the subject. Every member is equipped by the Spirit. Every member is equipped by the Spirit. Now today in the East, I don't know about the Midwest, in the East today, every so often people come around giving seminars where you learn what your spiritual gift is. You can go and pay a small fee and sit in a number of talks. I'm really jealous because I don't give any of these, but you can go and pay a small fee and they'll tell you what your spiritual gift is. A friend of ours who had a business went to one and he learned that his spiritual gift was generosity and giving. But a fellow who worked for him and went to our assembly said, if that's his gift, he don't use it with his workers very much. So whatever the case happens to be, you can learn. But I think myself that I'd just sooner you just went and ate ice cream with that money. You learn what your spiritual gift is by giving yourself to God and His people. I believe it with all my heart. And where there's opportunity to serve, you reach out to serve as God gives the opportunity when you're born again. And sometimes it'll be perfectly obvious what the gift is because some gifts shine a little better than others, and other times it won't be, but the thing you have to do is remember that whether you can see it or not, the Spirit of God has individually given gifts to all of us that we might serve the body and the body would be healthy thereby. Item 2. The Spirit is concerned with the whole body. You can pick it up in verses 14 through 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the body being not one member but many. And then he talks about the hand, and he talks about the ear, talks about the eye, talks about the hearing and the smelling, then all those parts of the body, and eventually concludes that the Trinitarian force in verse 18, God has set the members, everyone in the body, as has pleased him. Oh, there's many members. The Spirit is concerned with the whole body. The Spirit is not just concerned that the body be a bunch of big mouths. The Spirit is concerned with those who hear and those who work and those who take place in all things. And in some realistic way, I don't know how to say it, so I'll just blunder on it. But in some realistic way, God sees all believers equally important to the testimony of truth. There are no big guns in this work. There are some who make more noise than others, and some who have greater prominence, but those who serve and those who take their gifts and use them seem to be those that are honored in connection with the Scripture. I only say that in a defensive kind of a posture because we sometimes get the idea that unless you can move a mountain, you're worthless. Not necessarily. Maybe moving an anthill will do you just as well. But whatever the case happens to be, we need to understand that the Spirit is concerned with the whole body. There's got to be those who talk. There's got to be those who hear. There's got to be those who teach. There's got to be those who give. There's got to be all of these things that are later worked on in the chapter with regard to it. Because the body needs all of them. Now, you can lose part of your body and function pretty well. You can. Ruth and I saw this little boy. Some folks in New Jersey had adopted him. This little boy was born with no arms. No arms at all. Isn't that right? Little Johnny was born with no arms at all. And these people had taken him and adopted him into their family, or fostered, well, some way into their family. Well, I think I couldn't tell you exactly how old he was the last time I saw him. But by the time little Johnny was 7 or 8 years old, he could eat with a knife and a fork as well as you can with your hands. He held the knife with his toes and the fork with his toes, and he cut stuff and whipped his leg around and popped it into his mouth. I don't know if Johnny can still do that or not. He'd be in his 20s today at least, or maybe 30s. But it was an amazing thing to see. It was wonderful what that guy, he could write. He got the old pencil in between his toes, and he could write more legibly than most of my students could. It was amazing what he could do. But I'll tell you something. He missed his arms. Sure, you can get along without a lot of things. I had a friend who lost an ear. He said, humorously, I can't tell you exactly how he said it, but he said, humorously, he said, the only ear I can really hear out of is the one that I lost. He said, I'm totally deaf in the other one. I don't know how that works, but that's the way it goes. Yet your body works best when all the members are there. You can lose a finger, you can lose a toe, you can lose a... There are a lot of things you can lose and still exist and serve and honor God. But you're best when the whole is there. When you've got the whole thing that's there, you're at your best. A friend of mine who was a dentist had an infantile paralysis when he was a young man, just after he finished his dental training. And the paralysis, he said, was everywhere. But he said, he slowly got better. And he said, it was a great day, he said, when I could work with my thumb. He said, a dentist without a thumb is in bad shape. And I felt like saying, yeah, he can't hurt you near as much. But whatever the case happens to be, I was prejudiced in those days. That's what he said, without a thumb, he can't work as much. And our son, our oldest son, surrendered two toes to a power mower one summer. He got into a circumstance where the power mower and his foot met at the same time, and he lost two toes. The two middle toes, whatever they are, on his right foot, I guess. He later put in a career in the Navy. And he said, assuredly, he said, the loss of those two toes didn't bother him, but he said, if I'd lost a big toe or a little toe, he said, they would not have accepted me for service. So I said, what do you do about those two toes? He said, you know, it's a funny thing, Dad. He said, I've never really missed them, except a lot of times they itch, he said, and there's no way to scratch. He said, they itch, there's no way to scratch. I won't kill you on that subject. You must understand it. So the Spirit is interested in the whole body. And the body is at its best when every member of it is functioning in the concept of Ephesians 4. When every member is functioning, is given, the body's at its best. So the Spirit's concerned with the whole body, but there are those parts of the body that hear, those parts that go, those parts that do, those parts that make up for things that others can't do. But the whole body, the Spirit's concerned. So that means you. That means the Spirit is concerned with your life being used for the glory of God and the framework of the fellowship. The body is made up of the members. That's where we are. And the life of the Spirit within the life of the assembly is that He pulls all the members together to give the body completeness. Now, I'll grant you that there's only two people in the assembly. They have a lot to do. But whatever the case happens to be, The Spirit will supply what is needed there through people when we're willing to do it and give ourselves to it. But lots of times there are a lot of hangers-on that don't really get involved in what's going on. They fail to realize that God has given them strength and energy, and the Spirit's given gifts for them, that the body could be healthy and strong in accord with His desire. You have to remember that for yourself. And very early and very late in the process, you have to say, what gift do I have for this body? As you must know by now, I tell too many stories. That's because they're indigenous to my heart. I won't remember your name tomorrow, but if you fall off your chair and break your nose, I'll remember that forever. So here I was at Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, a good many years ago in one of the assemblies. And a man came to me, heavy man with a thick German accent. He said, oh, brother, he said, I don't know why the Lord doesn't take me. He said, I can do nothing anymore. He said, I taught in the Sunday school. He said, I worked with the groups. He said, I had a stroke. He said, I can hardly walk. He said, I can't teach. He said, there's nothing for me. I don't know why the Lord doesn't just take me. And I said to him, I said, well, when the Lord wants you, He'll do it. I said, that's what, I can't tell you exactly what I said, but some smart remark like that. I said, when the Lord wants you, He'll take you, I said. In the meantime, I said, there's a lot of things you can do. Yeah, he said. I won't repeat his German accent. Yeah, he said. I said, yes. He was a big man. I said, have you ever noticed that when you sit down in a pew, you take about as much room as two people? And he looked perplexed. I said, see that? See that? I said, you helped fill up the room. And I said, believe it or not, an empty room is not much of a testimony for the Lord. I said, if there were 30 people like you, this room would be full. Oh, he laughed and laughed at that. He said he wasn't sure. He laughed and laughed. But I said, that's right. I said, your presence is an encouragement to everybody who comes. If you didn't do a thing but crawl in and lay on the floor, it would be an encouragement to those who come. And that's no small thing. And I said, what's more? I said, have you noticed how happy the people are to see you when they come in and see you? Yeah, he'd noticed that. And I said, see? So, I didn't see him again the rest of his life. But I would see his daughter rather often. And so one day she said, my dad, she said, took your advice. She said, my dad would sit in the front row or the second row and fill up two seats. And she said, he insisted on getting the meeting before anybody else, just so when they came in, they could be cheered up by his big smile and his handshake. And you know what? It was a great blessing to the whole assembly. And I said to her, I said, well, what's he doing now? She said, he's been feeling so good, he's gone back to Germany to encourage his relatives in the meeting back in Berlin. She said, he's along with the Lord today. But I've thought about it many times. See, we can all look around and say, well, I'm at a point where I can no longer be used. No. The Spirit doesn't give a gift and then snatch it away and say, well, you know, I mean, I can't make rules for the Spirit either. But as I understand it, He doesn't give a gift and snatch it away because you're 65 or 32 or 73. He gives gifts that they can be used for God. And I think sometimes He expands them and sometimes changes them and sometimes arranges them. But every believer is here to serve and honor the Lord Jesus and to do it together. You're not living in a telephone booth. You're worshiping with others. That's the life of the assembly. So first of all, every member is equipped with the Spirit. Secondly, the Spirit is concerned with the whole body. Thirdly, the members in the body are set there by God, the Spirit, for what they are. Verse 28, where it talks about gifts. God has set some in the church. He tells us how He put in the apostles and the prophets and the teachers. And then the miracles and the healings and the health, the governments, diversities of tongues, makes no attempt to cover it all. He says, is any one person all of these things? No. Do all of them have the same gifts? Not at all. He said, I want you to look for the things that edify the body the more excellent way. But the concept is that the members are set by God. Now, I can't say God the Spirit. The Spirit is chiefly giving the gifts. God the Father, the Lord, seems to be the particular official one. But the idea is that whatever you are, you are that because God wants you to be that. Is that too tough? I always wanted to take part in athletics. I was never good in any athletics. My best successes came in amateur boxing. And they came largely because my father had insisted I box with him when I was a kid. And I was such a stumbling, clumsy guy that the other guys I boxed didn't know what was going to happen next. And I didn't win a lot, but I won a few just because the other guy didn't realize what happens when clumsy men are swinging. My unofficial nickname was Prone Taylor. But whatever the case happens to be, I enjoyed it a little. I don't know what's good about being hit in the head, but I always kind of liked it a little bit, but don't hit me today, I'm an old man now. But I just kind of enjoyed it. But I always wanted to be in some type of sports activity. Oh my. But I just couldn't really do it. Tried out for a basketball team in high school. It was one of the worst high school football basketball teams that ever lived. We had a great football team. The same guys for the basketball team. One night they'd all fouled out by halftime. They played basketball like football in their different games. So I tried out, you know, I'd stand there. As long as you stood with your back to the wall in the gymnasium holding the ball like this, I looked as good as anybody else. But as soon as the coach said, I want you to dribble across the floor, the first time I hit the floor, I was done. I hit the floor, I'd trip over, kick, I'd hit somebody else. And I heard it 3 years in a row. They didn't bother telling me in my senior year because I wasn't going to come back. But 3 years in a row, I heard the coach come over, put his hand on my shoulder and say, oh, thanks for coming out, Taylor. Maybe next year. Maybe next year. Maybe next year. I really wanted to be there, see? But I had to realize after a while that I had not been given those skills by God and they couldn't be developed. Go ahead and go and pump iron all you want. Stretch out your muscles all you want. If you can't tell which side is up, you're in for trouble. I had to accept that, believe it or not. God has set us in the body that way. Now that doesn't mean you can't work to improve. It doesn't mean you can't work to sharpen your skills. You need to do those things. But you have to start with the realization that God wants you to be His. And to be committed to Him. And to do what He allows you to do. Not everybody is going to be a great singer. Not everybody is going to be a great preacher or a great teacher. But God wants you for Himself in that capacity. And that's why He set you in the body to be what you are for the nature of the body. Now in the light of that, see, there's no room for jealousy. No room for looking and saying, I wish I was... Well, you can kind of say it. But you have to be careful that it doesn't grip your soul. My, my. Went to this youth conference years ago. I was one of two speakers for a big one on the Atlantic shore. That's not Atlantic, Iowa. That's Atlantic Ocean. Now, there were about 450 teenagers there, something like that. The other fellow who was speaking was one of those genius personality guys. I'll tell you, he carried a little mandolin with him. He played it at the drop of a hat. Within half an hour, every kid at the conference knew him and thought he was a cousin. He just had that personality. He just walked in and they just enjoyed him going crazy. Oh, did I have a screech of envy. Because I'm a forbidding kind of person. I've tried not to be. It takes me about 4 days at summer camp to where they'll stop calling me, hey, you. You know, I just... When I look at his personality, you know, there'd be three or four kids sitting at a table and he'd walk up and play a little song and then he'd look at one and say, how's your spiritual life, buddy? And they would get into a big discussion. I'd walk up and say to some fella, how's your spiritual life? And he'd say, don't bother me. See, so I just didn't understand it. And I will tell you without batting an eyelash, I was enormously envious of him. Enormously. We had talks. The kids were good for my talks. I got my overhead out and lined up and put out my notes and talked and gestured and told as many stories as I could think of. They were good for me. But they didn't look around and with those adoring eyes that said, oh, Taylor, wish we could take you home with us. Nobody said that. Well, on the last day of this conference, he and I met to pray together in the afternoon, which was pretty normal. So I told him how much I appreciate his gift. I said, brother, I'm just awestruck by your gifts. I said, I just am overwhelmed by them. I almost wept. And he said to me, but he said, you can teach. He said, did you hear me giving any teaching lessons? I hadn't listened. He said, you can teach. He said, I can make friends and entertain. He said, you could teach. Wish I could teach, he said. Made me feel better, don't you think? Made me a little better. A little better. You have to say that that was his gift. God put him in the body that way. Praise the Lord! And I had no right to be jealous or envious of him or his gifts. I should thank God for what I, for who I am, for who you are. And as I said a moment ago, you can sharpen your skills and work on those things that are necessary. That's good. We don't believe in being lazy Christians. But we don't become grudging or jealous or envious. And we don't become desultory in the fact that we look and say, well, I can't do anything at all. Everybody else can do something. I can't do anything at all. It'll never be that way. If you're nothing more than an encourager, which is a great ministry, that's a great thing to be. Someone that encourages and someone who helps where the situation happens to be. The assembly is a group of people drawn together by the grace of God, empowered by the Spirit to honor the Lord Jesus and to worship together. But its strength comes from what the Spirit does through the people that He's given to it and the abilities laid on Him that they would be able to serve God. Since the members are set by God, you can't argue. You can't look up and say, I got a bad deal. I can't play football. Oh, that's right, I couldn't play football. No, no, no. I'm plenty rough in my youth. I was plenty rough, but I had no skill. The best I could do was hook to bruise the other guy bad enough that he'd quit. And that wasn't terribly easy either. I was not a big guy, but I was a farm kid who was wiry. Do you farmers understand that? I was not a big guy, but I was wiry as an old piece of string and awkward as an old whip. So when they would play these scrubby games, I would get in there and gnash my teeth and dash somebody because there wasn't enough of me to get hurt. So I couldn't look up and say, I've been cheated in life. I'm hobbling on these feet. These feet are a gift from my Father. It's a genetic problem identified scientifically as Charcot foot. It's inherited. Not everybody has to get it, but that's how it comes. And so I have been instructed to live with it. I'm living with it, enjoying it. I get a lot of attention from it. I get to have a handicap card to put in my car so I don't have to, you know, in front of the buildings. I get a nice place to park. So I'm making the most of those things. I'm wearing different colored casts on my foot so that I can get people to appraise them. But I can't look up to God and say, Lord, why in the world did you let me inherit these things from my Father? I can't do it. Because each aspect of life becomes a sacred trust for God. And that's what you have to say. Well, I'm certainly trying to take care of it. I'd certainly like it to get better. I'd like to run again. I used to run and jump and climb mountains and do all sorts. I'd like to do that again. But even if my foot got better, there's a lot of the rest of me that couldn't do it again. And I'm not just saying, well, I'm just going to let it rot off. I'm certainly taking care of it as much as I possibly can. But you have to look up and say, God set you in the body as a member and praise the Lord for where you are. And if you say, well, I'm not exactly sure where I fit yet, keep serving God, yielding yourself to the Spirit, honoring the Lord, and you will find where you serve well. But don't suddenly imagine a place for yourself that you think you need, no matter where you are. Some of us get older, we kind of think that we ought to be like the Pope in the local assembly. And no, 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 we should not be like that. We ought to be brothers and sisters who love and build and encourage one another. And I've known some men and some women who didn't really get much excited about their gifts until they were ready to go to the nursing home. I knew a brother like that. He suddenly discovered that he could encourage missionaries like crazy by writing them letters in longhand. And he said, Tom, he said, I could have been doing this for years. Why didn't I do it? Well, the Lord just suddenly opened that to him and he did it. And as long as the Lord gave him life, he continued to do it and was a blessing to lots of people. Enough sad stories. I don't want to hurt your dinner. But that's an important thing to know. God has set the members in the body. No room for jealousy, envy, superiority, diminution of your skills. None of that. And in the fourth place, the challenge is to function for health in the body. Verse 31 of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, covet earnestly the best gifts. The best gifts, I think, understandably, are those which edify the most. In 1 Corinthians 14, the thing that we want is edification. But some things, the best gifts are the ones that show off the most. They are not the best gifts. The best gifts are marked by love and those things that build and edify the body because they strengthen and encourage and enrich others. And the challenge is to function for the health of the body. To look and say, how can I advantage this body as I meet and worship with it? Now, I always found some things like attendance. It's good to be there. It's good to remember the truth of Hebrews 10, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's good to remember that. It's good to remember that there are many acts of service we can give to one another, and there are many acts of outreach we can give to one another also. Back home, we have an Awana Club in the assembly. I don't know. Well, anyhow, we have one. It's a Christian club for boys and girls. They have Bible memory programs. They need people to hear the Bible verses. You know, if you've got 45 or 50 kids in a club, and each of them has memorized two or three verses, you need a few people to hear those things to see that their awards, see they're done well. So we have a young man in the assembly who's not terribly overt, not terribly outgoing, not terribly a lot of things. But he loves the Lord. And so I observed that he was coming out of the Awana meetings one night, and I said, you're helping with the Awanas? Yes, he said, I go and listen to verses. You know that's a help. Do you know that? He said, I go and listen to verses. And I said, how'd it go tonight? Well, Tom, he said, and he mentioned a kid's name, a boy's name. Well, Tom, he said, I had to listen to so-and-so tonight. He said, Tom, he said he had 37 verses. He said, ran me all over the Bible, Tom. So I didn't say, Tim, you should have known those verses too. But whatever the case happens to me, I was kind of struck by that statement. You see, this young man is not the sort of person you look at and say, there's the future leaders of the Church of Christ. But he gives himself where he can. And in the Awana groups, he's a huge help. Praise the Lord. We have a couple of septuagenarians been doing that too. You can go and listen to verses if they have to carry you downstairs. If they have to hold you up, well, that might be a problem. But if they have to carry you downstairs, you can listen to verses. And there are lots of other things. I don't mean to nag you on those things, folks. But I'll tell you, it's wonderful to see what the work of the Spirit is in the life of the assembly. And it's a work of providing the gifts that complete the body. And every now and then I'll meet someone who will say, well, I go to an assembly and they don't have anything there for the young people. That means that that person ought to start something for the young people. That's what it means. Or somebody else will say, there's not enough personal evangelism done in this meeting. Not enough personal witnessing. It's a sure sign that they ought to get busy doing it. If you can become a critic of everything that's not done, and you're not doing anything, you ought to get busy doing some of the things that you think aren't being done. I don't have any chapter and verse for that. It just seems like plain common sense to me. Plain common sense. I, for years in our family, have done the dishes. I got started early as a boy, and I enjoy it. And my wife doesn't mind me doing it. She gets out of the kitchen. I do the dishes, I leave them piled up in a dish rack, and she will come out a little later and marvel how they're stacked and whether she can get them back in the closet in the right place or not. I just do the dishes. I stack them up, scald them, and leave them there, hopefully, to dry. I kind of enjoy doing it. So I was at some friend's house one Sunday. They took me out for dinner. Took me home for dinner. We'd all been at a Bible camp that week. So they took me home for dinner. They were shot. They'd been counselors that week. All I did was speak a couple times. They were tired. And so after dinner, they cooked a big dinner. After dinner, she said, well, I'm going to lie down, Mr. Taylor. I said, fine, fine. And her husband said, I need to lie. I said, fine, fine. So they disappeared. And there was a sink full of dishes from their two children, themselves, and myself. What do you think I did?
I did the dishes.
Simple little thing. I didn't put them away because they would have never found them. But I didn't. And like other things in life, they don't remember the sermons I preached. They don't remember all the things I did that I thought were so great. But they remember that I did the dishes. And didn't break any. And got them all scrupulously clean. And even got the glasses so they didn't look spotted. Oh, I hate those glasses. Everybody should use plastic mugs. I will not at this time tell you the many mistakes I've made in these areas, but I'll tell you this. We're in the body by the appointment of God with the gift of the Spirit. And it's our privilege to honor the Holy Spirit as we function in the way that He's put us. And the body's healthy when every member, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, jointly fitted together, gives its strength to the body. Say, it's nice to see you this afternoon. Thanks for being here. Thanks for being a good attentive audience and for the good singing we've had. Thank you very much. I'll tell you, you can be a huge help in any meeting just by being an attentive member when somebody's singing, preaching, or dying in public. You can be a huge help. A huge, huge help. So when you get to a home meeting later on, wherever you're going, be sure to sit up front. Be sure to look attentive. Be sure to smile. Be sure occasionally to nod in agreement if the buzzard who's talking says anything that's important. Be sure, and you'll enrich everybody's life.